Blog Talk Radio. Hi, this is Marnie Svedberg, and I welcome you to Marnie and Friends, a place where leaders share practical, helpful, and encouraging ways to get anything important done faster, better, and smarter. Right now, I encourage you to sit back, buckle up, and join us for fun, laughter, practical help, and clear thinking, the kind of discussion that focuses our attention off of the fluff and onto the most important stuff in life. Again, welcome to Marnie's Friends. Let's get going. Everybody, welcome back to another edition of Marnie's Friends. I'm excited to be here with you, especially after we just got home last night after a 36-hour, 850-mile round trip. So I love to be home. I love to go and I love to come home. Love to be here with you and so glad that you found time in your busy day to join us. We have a wonderful guest here with us today. I'm so excited. Andrew Robbins is the author of a book called The Pillars of Prosperity, The Irrefutable Laws of Growing Wealth God's Way. And he's going to be joining us today to talk about wealth building God's way. And if you're like me, now is a good season to be talking about that. Maybe any time is the right time, maybe is what I would say. Andrew came from a background where he maybe didn't know these principles. When he applied the principles, it changed his life. He's going to tell us a little bit more about that as we go through the hour. And if you haven't already done so you can download the show notes. They're either at Blog Talk Radio or over at marniesfriends.com. And if you're listening to the archive, of course, leadershipattitudes.com is where you can get all of this training. Okay, welcome, Andy.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure.
Oh, I'm so excited. Actually, when I got your book, I was very curious about it because I feel like, you know, after I've been walking with God since I was 4 years old, which is a long time now, and I thought, you know, I probably know all these things, but I went through the 15 chapters of your book just in the heading, and I thought, wow, there's some of these that I don't even know about. And as I went through, I want to tell you that when I got to the one about understanding your covenant, which is law number two, the God-given covenant, I think I cried through most of that chapter. It was really, really powerful for me. And I thought, you know, I really didn't understand this way. And so just for that, Andy, thanks for writing the book.
You're welcome. You know, the covenant is something that I think not a lot of Christians really understand because our churches don't focus on it. So it's really kind of a lost piece of information from the scriptures that really is from Genesis to Revelation. So, yeah, it is an important part of scripture that is largely not understood.
Yeah, and you don't spend half the book on it or anything, but what you do include is plenty to help us to really understand what God had in mind when he was talking about that, which was so cool. Well, maybe before we dive into these 15 laws of prosperity, why don't you start with your story, because it's really quite a story.
Well, going back to my childhood, I was raised in a broken home and a very troubled one at that, and neither one of my parents really passed on anything to me of value regarding finances, economics. I mean, they were both hardworking people and, you know, blue-collar people, and my dad especially was a very hardworking man, but really didn't understand the kind of economic principles that the Bible lays out. So while they did pass on to me value in other areas, economics wasn't one of them. And so as I grew up, I really didn't have a sense of how to get ahead. I mean, I kind of came from a poverty mentality, which I think a lot of people do. And so then in my late teens, early 20s, I was just working here and there, whatever I could do. And by the time I was 26, I had a job at a little wood shop as a Finnish man, making about 10 bucks an hour. And during that time, I got engaged to my now wife of 19 years. We just had an anniversary. And so when we walked down the aisle, I did so unemployed because the little shop that I was working for folded, and so I walked down the aisle unemployed. So during a time in one's life where you should be, you know, wide-eyed with happiness, it was really kind of, in a way, a dark time for me because here I was newly married and really didn't have any way to feel like I was going to be able to provide for my wife and my family. And so I bumped around a little bit from job to job trying to find something that would pay the bills. I worked in a factory for a little while, hate factory work. Not that, you know, I bless people that do factory work, and I've done it for years. I'm not wired that way. I sold print media advertising on commission for a while. My probably lowest point was when I was trying to sell knockoff perfume door to door on commission, and that was incredibly low for me because that was just a humiliating job, really. And then I quit when the sales trainer asked me to lie. Well, my wife and I, however, were already having been introduced to some of these biblical principles that I talk about in my book. I cut my teeth as a Christian on Kenneth Copeland. Okay. And I read a book by him called Prayer, Your Foundation to Success. And that was one of the first Christian books I ever read. And that introduced me to some of these principles that I talk about in the book and have expanded upon as time has gone by. But my wife and I actually spent our honeymoon at a believers convention that Kenneth Copeland Ministries puts on once a year, the Southwest Believers Convention. We spent our honeymoon there. So we kind of already knew about these principles, and even while I was struggling to find work and maintain work early in our marriage, we did understand the concept of tithing. We understood a little bit about faith, and so even during that low point when my wife was out working and I was unemployed for the first several weeks of our marriage, we were still tithing. And while we were tithing, our attitude was this: you know, the tithe comes first, the bills come second, and if there's anything left over, we'll eat on it. Well, we were so poor at the time that we could not eat at times, because by the time we tithed and paid our bills, there was no money left over to eat. So we actually racked up a huge credit card bill to buy groceries. Now, I wouldn't recommend that as an economic principle, but that's what we did back then, and, you know, in the inception of what we knew back then. But you know what? God blessed it. And within a few weeks, I was leafing through the Indianapolis Star for work, and I found a company that was marketing nutraceuticals to holistic doctors. And because I did have some interest in that, I thought, well, that sounds like a pretty good fit. And the interesting part was I went to this mass interview where there was probably 20 or 30 very professional men in the room, and I was pretty outclassed. I mean, this was during the time when I was wearing my hair down on my collarbones. It was sort of a glorified mullet. And so I was not, you know, I was very outclassed by these very professional men that looked like they knew their way around the business world. So when the CEO of the company was done introducing the concept of the company and telling a little bit about the position that he was hiring for, he offered a wine and cheese reception in the back of the room, which I really wasn't interested in sticking around for that. So I left, and to my great surprise, the CEO chased me out the door and chased me down and asked me to come back for a private interview the next day. Now, he didn't know me from Adam. I had not spoken a single word to this man. He didn't know who I was other than the resume that I submitted. And yet here's this long-haired kid walking out the back door, and he runs past all these professional men to chase me down and ask me for a private interview. Well, long story short, I get the job out of all these professional men, and I immediately was in the corporate world. Now, I wasn't making that much money. I was on the bottom rung of the corporate world, but nevertheless, I had just doubled my income from a mere $15,000 a year, which is all I'd made in a single year at that point at 26 years of age. And now I just doubled that, and that was my base salary, and then the income has just multiplied over and over and over again from that point.
If you were to look back, Andy, and say, what was the biggest change in your thinking, can you even do that?
I can. The change in my thinking was that I did not have to clutch onto every single dollar for dear life to get by. Because, you know, my wife and I, we didn't have enough money to get by anyway. So what was the use of clutching onto every single dollar and pinching every penny to try to make it last? I mean, there wasn't enough anyway. So the shift for me came when I realized, you know, I can turn loose of some of this and honor God with it and allow him to get involved in my finances. And when you allow God to get involved in your finances, then limitations mean nothing. My lack of education, my lack of knowledge around the corporate world and the business world, well, that means nothing to God.
Right.
So if you can get him involved in your finances, then your limitations mean nothing. So that was the shift for me, is that look, you know, I can honor God with the first portion of my income right off the top and allow him to get involved in the other 90% that I'm keeping. And that's exactly what he did.
Mm. Yeah, I was just writing down, honor God with your first part and then let him order the other 90%, right? And it's just so true that we want him to honor it first, and then we'll give him part of it. But he wants it all.
That's right.
And it all comes from him. I mean, really, there's that passage in the Old Testament where David's praying, and he says, it all came from you in the first place, and how amazing that we would be so blessed to be able to give so much. And I love that a lot of times people who God has really blessed, they are such givers because they're so grateful. They just want to keep giving everything back.
Well, you know, Pastor Robert Morris, who is a pastor in Texas, teaches on this principle a lot. And he said, you know, I don't know a single person who is a tither and a giver and a generous person who ever says anything other than, I'm just so blessed. I'm so blessed. I don't know why I'm so blessed. God just takes care of me. I'm just so blessed. But he says he counsels people all the time with financial problems who say, well, I can't afford to tithe. And his answer to them is, well, no, you can't afford not to tithe.
Not to tithe. Right. Right. And for those of you who are listening and you're just going, what is this tithe thing anyways? The tithe is talked about in the Bible, and it's the first 10%. It talks in the Bible about taking it off of your first fruits. So how do you define that, Andy?
Well, people have asked me, do you define the tithe as the first part off of the gross or the net? And, you know, the Bible really doesn't specifically define that. I know that in our day and age, when the government takes their slice before you even ever see a dime, I know that it would be a legitimate argument to say, well, you know, my 10% should be off my net because that's actually my spendable income, is my net. And I can see that. But my wife and I have always tithed off of the gross. And we've never been sorry that we've done that. God has always more than made up for what we're giving. And really, the principle that I adhere to, that we adhere to, is that if you tithe off of the net, then really, in a way, you're honoring the government before you're honoring God.
Mm.
And regardless of the fact that the government takes their slice before you ever even see a dime, that's irrelevant where I'm concerned, because I feel like that if I honor God off of the gross, I'm honoring him before I'm honoring the government. And I've never been sorry that I've made that decision. God has always more than made up for it. I mean, we're blessed. So I can't say anything other than what I'm doing and what I'm practicing and believing. And I always tithe off of the gross.
I liked it one time. I heard somebody say, well, that kind of depends. You know, if you want to tithe off of your gross or off of your net, do you want to be blessed off of your gross or off of your net?
That's a good point. That's exactly right. I think I say that very line in my book, actually.
Maybe it was you I heard it from.
Yeah. But, you know, an interesting thing to consider is that, you know, where the tithe is concerned, a lot of secular economists have stumbled upon this principle. I mentioned in the book David Bach, who has written 6 consecutive bestsellers on principles of economics, and his book, The Automatic Millionaire, he has an entire chapter in that book on tithing. So this is not something that just religious people necessarily do. I mean, this is something that the economic gurus of the world that are not necessarily religious have stumbled upon. They have stumbled upon a biblical principle that they may not even realize is a biblical principle. They understand that when you set aside 10% of your income to give to some charity or nonprofit organization of some sort, that is one of the ingredients to financial success, is you have to be generous. And they talk about it in as if it were supernatural, which, of course, we know that it is supernatural.
Right.
But they don't really even know why it works. They just say, well, when you're generous, the universe gives back to you. That's the only way they know how to explain it. But in reality, what we know is that God has set a principle in place that works for everyone, regardless of your religious beliefs, because it's built into the fabric of our universe, that when you are generous, money tends to flow back to you more frequently. And David Bach in his book says almost those exact words, that when you're a generous, money tends to flow faster back to you, is the way he puts it.
That's awesome. Well, this is Marnie Sweberger visiting today with Andy Robbins. He's the author of a book called The Pillars of Prosperity, which you need to check out, and his website is blessedlifefellowship.org. We're going to come right back and talk about why the principles work for anyone, including the desperately poor people in Africa. And we're also going to start going through the 15 Laws of Prosperity, so don't go anywhere. We'll be right back. Have you added your women's Bible study yet to www.BibleStudyExpo.com? It's free, it's easy, and it makes it possible for new believers and gals who are new to your community to find you and your women's Bible study. So go to www.BibleStudyExpo.com and add your women's Bible study today. The fastest and easiest way to find out which major women's events are coming to your area is to visit www.womensevents.info. That's womensevents.info. It's the only directory of its kind, and it features all of the major events like Women of Faith, Beth Moore, eConference Women, and so many others. It's free to search, and you can find it all at womensevents.info. Well, hi, everybody. Welcome back to Marnie's Friends. We're talking today with Andy Robbins, author of The Pillars of Prosperity. And we were discussing before the break a little bit about his background and about why the why prosperity works. Even when people who don't know God apply these principles, they are blessed in their life. And we're going to spend just the next little bit of time talking about why it even works for the poor people in Africa. And Andy, I am so curious about your answer for that one, because, you know, we might say, well, that works fine for people in the United States, or that maybe works for, you know, people who were, you know, born into a little bit of money or got a good break or whatever. But certainly for some people, it's just too big of a stretch.
Well, God is no respecter of persons is my first part of my answer. But secondly, if you look through Scripture, you know, there were times in Scripture where there was lots of economic distress. There was famine, what have you. So it was Isaac, as a matter of fact, and I believe it was the 26th chapter of Genesis. I may be incorrect on the chapter, but at any rate, it was Isaac. And there was a famine in the land. And so Isaac was going to go down to Egypt to escape the famine. And God said, no, why don't you stay here and plant right here? And I'm just kind of reading between the lines here, but I can just see the scenario kind of unfolding with Isaac's conversation with God. And he may have said something like, God, there's a famine. There hasn't been rain for who knows how long. The ground is dry and cracked, and you can't grow anything in this ground. But see, when God gets involved, there's no limitations, because the supernatural is what made the natural. So the supernatural overrides natural laws. So Isaac stayed right there, planted in the hard, dry, cracked ground, and got such an immense return on that harvest. He became so wealthy that the people of that region became afraid of him and asked him to leave, because he had become too powerful for them. So, you know, the economy, famine, what country you live in means absolutely nothing, because when you apply these principles in faith, and I have a whole chapter in the book on faith, when you apply these principles in faith and access God's blessings, then, you know, your lack of education, what country you live in, et cetera, means nothing, because God is no respecter of persons. So I know stories of pastors in the bush of Africa who have begun applying these principles, and while there's absolute desolation all around them, they've built these mammoth buildings with beautiful seating and, you know, just an American-style building, and the grounds around it are all green and flourishing, and you go outside those grounds, and it's desolation everywhere. So I know of pastors in Africa that are doing these exact principles and applying them in faith and not putting more value on what they see around them with the economy, but they're putting more value, they're putting their faith in what God says and applying those principles and understanding and knowing and believing that
they will work for anyone because God is no respecter of persons.
Andy, when you think about God's prosperity, does it come in your mind as a dollar amount, or does it come in your mind as a certain level of prosperity, or how do people, like, okay, compared to like someone in the United States, maybe someone in Indonesia makes, you know, 1/10 or 1/100 of the annual income. How do we decipher what God means by prosperity for us personally?
Well, prosperity, I define it like this. When it comes to just the money part, and I think prosperity
so much more.
Much more than just the money. But when it comes to just the money, I define prosperity like this: having all of your needs met and plenty left over to be generous with others. Hmm. Now, prosperity, therefore, is a relative term. You know, what is prosperous where I'm concerned may not be prosperous for, you know, someone who, you know, trades on Wall Street or something and is used to, you know, handling, you know, tens of millions of dollars. But by the same token, someone who lives in Indonesia, like you mentioned, their idea of prosperity may be a chicken under their arm. You know, if somebody has a chicken or two, I mean, they're considered wealthy. So I think that's it truly is a relative term, but I think that we can define it like this, regardless of what your idea of prosperity is or where you are and what your economic climate is like, that prosperity is having all of your needs met and plenty left over to be generous with others. That's prosperity.
That's a beautiful definition. I want to spend just a minute before we dive into the actual laws of prosperity, and I do want to get to those pretty quick here. Two of the people that come to my mind were people who were not given physical prosperity for a season, for a reason, in God's own time. I think about Joseph in the Bible, who was taken from a prosperous family and put into servitude and then into prison. And then finally back up into the palace as the second in command, in charge of a whole country. And then I think of Corrie Ten Boom, who went from just a, you know, average family and then into prison and then into a worldwide ministry for God. When you think of these people and the seasons that they went through, where we would say they were not living in prosperity as far as their physical circumstances, how do you think about that?
Well, first of all, we have to define you know, I think when a lot of people hear someone like myself talk about prosperity, they think that, well, all of my problems are going to go away. And the Bible never promises that. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says that all who desire to live godly will be persecuted. So in the case of Corrie Ten Boom, what she was experiencing was persecution. In the case of Joseph, I think that's a different scenario, because I'm not sure that Joseph necessarily would have taken that route had he made some different decisions in his life. You know, Joseph grew up as the favorite of his father, and therefore I think that he had perhaps somewhat of an elitist mentality. I don't know. I mean, we can certainly see that he let his mouth fly off too often and made brothers who were already insanely jealous of him even more jealous of him and angry at him. And I think that Joseph in his youth made some very unwise decisions that ultimately cost him. Now, of course, God in his sovereignty turned it all around and used it for the good of not only Joseph, but his family and that whole region. So God's ultimate will did get accomplished. But I'm wondering, would he have taken that route had he made some different decisions? Maybe he would have taken an easier route to the palace had he had God not had to deal with some pride issues in his life. And of course, I talk about pride versus humility in my book as well, and that humility definitely is one of the ingredients of prosperity. God will not prosper proud people. You know, he promises to humble the proud. So I, you know, I'm just making a supposition here. I'm wondering, perhaps Joseph could have taken a much different route had he made some different decisions, but God used it all anyway.
Yeah, and I guess when I look at Joseph's life, I just really marvel at his faithfulness throughout that process of refining and preparation for his seat in the palace, whether he deserved that kind of a
Hello?
Hello?
Well, I'm not sure where Marnie went, listener, so I guess I'll just kind of shoot from the hip here. We were talking about Joseph and Corrie ten Boom and some of the negative things that happened to some people, as we were talking about earlier. And as I mentioned earlier, sometimes persecution does happen. We are not immune from that. We're not immune from persecution. But by the same token, I think that sometimes we can take routes that we sometimes would not always have to take if we were to make different decisions. We were talking about Joseph, and you know, pride and humility is definitely something that we need to take into consideration. God is not obligated to prosper the proud. So I think we can learn a lesson from Joseph that way, in that if we take the low road, so to speak, we do as John the Baptist said, that I must decrease that he may increase. If we take that lowly position and don't puff ourselves up and just let God's will play out in our lives, then he'll work it out.
That's great. Thank you, Andy. I'm back. I think I got put in prison there for just a minute. So.
Okay.
Every once in a while, the Skype will just drop the call, or I'm not sure if it's Skype or Blog Talk, but anyway, I'm back. So thank you so much for that. And I want us to go ahead now and start into the 15 laws of prosperity. And because there are so many, we would, you know, if we split up the time evenly, we'd only give 2 minutes to each. So we may kind of skim over some and spend a little more time on the others. But if you're listening and you hear any of these that just trigger your heart, that are like, wow, you know, I'm not familiar with that, or I think I'm really failing there, or, you know, one that you're just curious about, then if you get the book, The Pillars of Prosperity, he's going to go into detail on all of these for you in the book. But the first one, Andy, is seek first God's kingdom. And, of course, I think that that's maybe the one that we hear the most about.
Yeah, well, seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness first is obviously a foundational principle, because I think what a lot of people do when they hear a message like this or read a book like mine is they'll read it from a selfish perspective. They'll consider God, if you will, sort of a Pez candy dispenser, and they just want to get all the goodies from God, and they don't want to really, you know, seek the kingdom. They don't want to advance the kingdom. They don't want to be involved in God's kingdom conquest. But that's really what this is all about. The reason God wants to bless his people is so that we can be a blessing and help to advance the kingdom and help to bless other people. So unless someone really loves God and loves his kingdom, loves his people, and is involved in his kingdom conquest and involved in advancing the kingdom, really there's not a whole lot of these other principles that really even apply to people like that anyway. If you're just in it to get, you know, use God as a sugar daddy, if you will, that's not really the highest level of relationship that God is interested in. So I think the foundational principle is seek God and his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things, according to Matthew 6, will be added to you. What other things was it talking about? All these other monetary things that the pagans are scratching and clawing and cheating each other out of to try to obtain. And God says, if you'll leave all that behind and just seek my kingdom and my righteousness first and foremost, then all these other things, the monetary things that the pagans worry about, will be added to you.
Hmm. Yeah, that's beautiful. And of course, we can say, you know, on the other hand, that a lot of people don't know Christ seem to be prospering, but they're prospering financially, possibly. And prospering definitely includes more than just financial prosperity. It includes peace. It includes having a relationship with God directly. And so those things are harder to come by someone who doesn't want to have anything to do with God, even though financially they may look like they have a lot of money.
Yeah,
Marty,
I know a lot of.
Oh, go ahead.
I'm sorry. Well, I know a lot of very financially prosperous people don't give a hoot about God, but when you examine their lives, I mean, their lives are a mess. Their children are a mess. Their marriages are a mess, if they're even married at all. And a lot of times they're on their third and fourth marriage, and you know, that's a mess. And I tell people all the time, I'm the most blessed person I know, not just because God has taken care of me financially, but because I have a wonderful family. I have children that love God and that we love each other. I have a wonderful wife. And I mean, we have peace. When I step into my home, there's peace. And you know what? Just having peace is so valuable. So, yeah, prosperity involves a lot more than the money picture, just as you so eloquently said.
Yeah. Well, I wanted to spend a few minutes on law number two, which is understanding your covenant. And you guys, when I'm holding this book, I've got most of this chapter underlined and starred and smiley faces. And you may find, too, that, you know, maybe it isn't this particular law that so grabs your heart. It may be one of the other laws, but definitely to have this rounded perspective of what the laws are that God has placed in the universe that we need to obey, that we need to honor. And this understanding the covenant was really important. I can't even explain it quickly because it's just there's too much here for that. But I wanted to just read from Galatians 3:26-29. Says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And you, Annie, in here, you bring out several other passages that prove that when God made that agreement, that covenant with Abraham's seed, he wanted to make it with us too, even though we're so maybe far, we think, oh, we're so far away from Israel, we're so long after Abraham, we aren't even Jews, so how could it possibly relate to us? But you make such a good point here that that's exactly what he wanted. And one of the other ones that I have underlined here is that all God asks is that we serve him wholeheartedly and live according to the instructions that he has set forth in his word. As long as we do this, we get to have access to all the blessings kept in God's safe deposit box. So obedience gets us in the same room with the safe deposit box, but faith is the key that unlocks the box itself. This whole chapter was just wonderful. Andy, when did you really realize this for yourself, this covenant?
Well, yeah, I think the whole concept of covenant is still unfolding even for me, even though, you know, I've been studying these concepts for many years now, because, like you said, there's just so much there, and our religious thinking has prevented us from really understanding and embracing these concepts, that I find myself still being amazed by this whole concept, and still, you know, we live in a world that the flow of the world is totally against what we're talking about today. So because we live in the world, sometimes I'll find myself kind of reverting back to that old mindset, and I'll have to remind myself, no, I'm a covenant man. And so what that means is that, you know, God first established his covenant with Abraham, and actually if you go back even earlier, he established covenant with Adam and Eve. He did so with Noah and his sons, and then reestablished covenant with Abraham and said, through you, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And so a lot of people read those blessings to the nation of Israel, who are the offspring of Abraham, obviously. They go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. The first 14 verses talks all about the blessings of covenant living. And the person that would argue against these concepts would look at that and say, well, that was for Israel. That was for the Jews. Well, now, wait a minute, though, because you just read from Galatians 3, Marnie, that says that all of us, if we're baptized into Christ, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to all those promises. Well, what promises? Salvation only? Certainly not. It certainly includes salvation, but it includes all those monetary, physical, relational blessings as well. I mean, God made all these promises to Abraham and then his offspring, the Israelites, and it's all available to us. This is what's been lost in contemporary Christianity, is that we don't understand covenant, that God wants to partner with us, and everything that we have, we give to him, and in exchange, everything he has, he makes available to us. But it's available to us only by faith. You cannot have what you don't believe in. You can't have what you don't believe belongs to you. You certainly can't have what you don't even know belongs to you, because everything in the kingdom is accessed by faith. Your salvation was accessed by faith. Everything else that you obtain in the kingdom will be accessed the very same way. The just shall live by faith, according to Habakkuk 2:4. So everything is obtained by faith. These blessings that we see in the Word of God that Abraham laid claim to and that God says is available to us as well is available by faith.
That's just so beautiful. And at the end of that chapter, you talk about how in James it talks about if you waver back and forth, like, well, maybe it's mine, maybe it's not mine, maybe God's going to share, maybe he's not going to share. If you waver back and forth and you're not convinced that you are really a child of the King and that he wants to help you, he wants to bless you, then it just says in there very, very plainly, you know, you don't expect to get anything.
Right. I think that anybody that was discussing the issue of salvation by grace through faith alone would agree that if somebody said, well, you know, I don't really know if I'm saved or not. I hope I am. I hope I'm going to heaven, but I don't really know. Well, I think that we would legitimately make the argument that that person certainly is not in the kingdom, because salvation can only be obtained through the assurance of faith. And if you don't know, you're not in faith. And according to James, you don't receive if you vacillate back and forth. Well, the same principle applies to everything else in the kingdom: healing, prosperity, everything. It hinges upon faith.
So good. Well, let's go on to number three, which is pursuing wisdom and knowledge. You start this chapter. I'm just going to read this real quick. It says a story about a different person. Steve had lost 9 jobs in his first 6 years after college. He was diagnosed a hopeless failure in business. But on his 10th job, something happened. He went from earning less than half of the income of the average American during the first 9 jobs to building a dozen multi-million dollar businesses from scratch, achieving sales of billions of dollars. So what happened? And basically what happened was that he started reading the Proverbs every day, and he started applying what he was reading. This is I love that story.
Yeah. Well, you know, the book of Proverbs, I tell people all the time, if I was stranded on a desert island and I only had one book of the Bible, it might be Proverbs that I would choose, because it's just so packed full of wisdom, just very practical daily wisdom that's just so common sense, but a lot of times people don't even think about it. Like, for example, one of the things that Proverbs helps you to do is to not do dumb stuff that wrecks your finances. So, in other words, one of the principles that it talks about is not co-signing on people's loans. Well, that's a very practical, you know, application of wisdom right there. I mean, you don't have to be a brilliant person to understand that concept, but people do dumb stuff like that all the time, where they'll co-sign on someone's loan. The person they co-signed for defaulted, and now they have to assume responsibility for that loan. Well, the scriptures say don't do that. Don't ever co-sign for someone's loan, because if they fail to pay, the scriptures put it like this: your very bed will be snatched out from under you. So don't co-sign for people. And I could just go on and on and on down the list. Proverbs is full of this kind of stuff, just very practical wisdom. It talks about knowing the conditions of your flocks, you know your economic situation. It talks about the value of hard work. And I find so many people in this day and age, especially in this culture, where people's work ethic is horrible. I hear in business all the time, business owners, the people that I talk to, just give me the sob story all the time about, you know, how they can't find good work these days, especially among the younger generations, where there's no work ethic. And so Proverbs talks about the value of hard work and says that all hard work will bring a profit. So it didn't say some hard work brings a profit. All hard work brings a profit. And so it talks about investing. I mean, Proverbs is a wonderful, wonderful book of the Bible. If you read that frequently and apply the principles therein, you'll do well.
This is Marnie Swedberg. We're visiting today with Andy Robbins, the author of The Pillars of Prosperity, and we're going to come right back and plow through the last pillars right now together. We'll be right back. Do Do you ever need speakers for dinners, retreats, conferences, or other women's events? Check out www.womenspeakers.com. It's the largest online directory of Christian women speakers in the world, featuring over 1,500 Christian women speakers, some near you, and some from every level of experience and fee range you can imagine. So you're sure to find lots of great speaker options for you and your next event over at www.womenspeakers.com. That's womenspeakers.com. Well, hi, everybody, and welcome back. This is Marnie Swedberg. We're visiting today with Andy Robbins about wealth building God's way. We've been just cruising through the hour, and now we are going to spend the last little bit here talking about the final laws of prosperity. Andy, I want us to talk about the law of reciprocity. Why don't you describe that one for us?
Well, reciprocity is anything reciprocal. Basically, another term for it is sowing and reaping, or seed time and harvest. Basically, those are farming terms. Anything that you plant in the ground, you can expect a return on. If you plant soybeans, you're going to get soybeans back. If you plant corn, you're going to get corn back. So anything that you give out is going to be reciprocal. You're going to get back out of life whatever you put into it, because life is reciprocal. So that's the law of reciprocity. We talked a little bit about that already when we talked about tithing, but that's just the foundational part of reciprocity, or seed time and harvest. That's where it begins. You know, I believe that although God demands only 10%, really, all of it belongs to Him. The other 90% belongs to Him, too. He just gives us the freedom to spend the other 90% however we want to, and He demands the first 10% off the top. But, you know, really, if you're kingdom-minded, then you understand, well, really, everything that I have belongs to God, and I need to be able to turn loose of whatever amount whenever the situation calls for it. So one of the principles that my wife and I have practiced over the years is not just tithing, but generosity across the board. I try to listen to the Holy Spirit and be led by Him regarding when to give and how much. I tell a story that, you know, one time I was sitting in a restaurant, and I was away on business. I was out of town, so I was in the restaurant by myself. And as I was sitting there eating, this large family came in. It was probably 9 kids, and with their parents. And I could tell, because of the way that they dressed and the way that they wore their hair, that they were church-going people. They were of the Pentecostal persuasion, and usually you can kind of tell, because, you know, certain denominations have a certain look to them because of their attire, what have you. So I knew they were church-going people, and so I was just kind of, you know, admiring their large family. And then the Holy Spirit just said to me, buy their dinner. And I went, 9 kids, 11 people, okay. But, you know, I didn't hesitate, because I already knew at that point that when you sow into the kingdom like that, when you sow into people, God always blesses you back, especially when he tells you specifically to do it. So I didn't have any hesitation. So I went to the counter after I finished my meal. I went to the counter, I paid my bill, and then I pointed to the table where they were sitting, and I said, you see that family over there? I've got theirs too. Now, I've done that kind of stuff a lot over the years, and likewise, my wife and I have enjoyed the privilege of partnering with other ministries across the world, and partnering and helping them to bring the Word of God to their audiences. And we partner with a ministry, actually 2 ministries in Kenya, and just enjoy being generous on whatever occasion. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about that, being generous on every occasion. God will make you rich in every way when you sow into the kingdom. That's the context. When you're sowing into the kingdom, God will make you rich in every way so that you can continue to be generous on every occasion. That's the purpose for the blessing, is so you can continue to be generous on every occasion. Not so you can heap up more and more goodies to yourself, although God's not against you having some nice things. But moreover, the principle is so you can be generous on every occasion. So the principle of reciprocity is simply that you're going to get out of life exactly what you put into it, because life is reciprocal. When you plant something, you're going to get something back. The scriptures talk about all over the place the principle of generosity, and that you will you'll reap back what you give. Well, actually, you reap back more than what you give, because God more than makes up for what you give.
That's awesome, and so true. And we already all know that that's true. But of course, that it's God's law that's important for us to remember. And then the next one, number five, is the power of words. And Andy, this one is so important. I say really that a lot of my job every day is to just guard my mind, because there's all kinds of thoughts that go through, whether it's prompted by an advertisement or by something I see or something I hear or maybe a demon or just my own selfish thoughts or whatever, that are taking my thoughts away from faith in God, that are taking them away from even the news, you know, whatever it is. A lot of times what we're thinking is the most important thing about what's going on right then.
Yeah, you know, I wish we had more time to talk about this one topic because I'm kind of a science buff and I like science. And in my studies of science and things like quantum physics, actually the newest science and new discoveries in quantum physics actually does prove that thoughts are tangible things that literally have power, and words are tangible things that literally have creative power. Man, I wish I could take more time talking about that, but the fact of the matter is this, that the scriptures say in several places, I'll choose one, Proverbs chapter 18, verses, I think it's 20 and 21, talks about this whole principle that our words have this creative power. That another place in Proverbs where it talks about that a man will be satisfied, his stomach will be filled by the fruit of his lips. And so whenever Jesus performed his miracles, he spoke to the situation, spoke to the blindness, spoke to the tree, the fig tree, and made it wither from the roots. When God created the universe, he created with words. He didn't create with thoughts. He didn't snap his fingers. He created with words. Well, we're to be an imitator of God, according to Galatians 5:1. We're to be imitators of him. So we're to copy him. Just like beloved children copy their parents, we're to copy him. He creates with words. We create with words. So when people say, well, you know, I'm always behind at the end of the month, I don't think I'm ever going to get ahead, well, they're probably going to get more of what they're saying, because they really believe that, first of all. That's the faith that's in their heart, and what's in the heart will come out the mouth. But if you start changing what you say, even if you don't really believe it at first, the more you say that, the more you'll hear it, the more you'll believe it, and the more that you will charge the atmosphere, for lack of a better way to put it, and you will begin to change your circumstances through your words and through your beliefs. I could say so much more about that. I feel like I'm not doing that principle a lot of justice because there's so much more to it. But that is a biblical principle. When Jesus said that in Mark chapter 11, he talked about you will have whatsoever you say. So it's an undeniable biblical principle that is very, very overlooked.
Yeah, and that's chapter 7 of the book, guys, law number 5, and just that alone, to understand that and to apply that is just so critical. But it feeds right into law number 6, which is the force of faith. So we could say it but not really believe it, and that wouldn't help too much. But when you combine these laws together, that's where the power is. And we've talked about faith a little bit before. This is a long chapter. You give a lot of space to this chapter.
Yeah, well, of course, volumes have been written about faith, and I couldn't do it justice in one chapter, and I think I mentioned that in the book, that you know, this is going to be a longer chapter, and even with the length of the chapter, I couldn't do it justice. So I list some other resources at the end of the chapter by other people that have written, you know, books on just that subject alone, have done teachings on just that subject alone. But faith is critical because, as I said earlier, the scriptures say that the just shall live by faith. That's Habakkuk 2:4. Hebrews 11:6 says that it's impossible to please God without faith. You can't even please God without faith. So that's the very foundation of our life in Christ, is faith. So how do you develop faith? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, what's that mean? Well, you got to hear preaching, first of all. And you've got to be in the Word of God and see what the Word of God says regarding your situation, regarding your finances, before you can believe it. You've got to see it before you can believe it, see it in the Word before you can believe it. So that faith has to be there before you see the materialization, if you will, the realization of those promises coming to pass. Because here again, as I said earlier, you can't have what you don't believe in. You can't have what you don't even know belongs to you, or you don't believe belongs to you. So you say, oh, that stuff, that passed away in the Old Testament. Well, okay, well, you know, you don't have to have any of it then. You won't have any of it if you don't even believe that it belongs to you. Faith is the key that unlocks the door to all these treasures.
Hmm. Yeah, so true. And the next one was number 7 was thankfulness. And, of course, you know, we've spent a little bit of time touching on that one too, but that one also, all of these are just, they're so, Andy, they're so reasonable of God.
They really are. I mean, it doesn't require us getting a PhD in something. I mean, God is a very practical God. Anybody can do these principles. And the one on thankfulness, I think, here again, anyone can do this. And as a matter of fact, a lot of people don't do it, and they find themselves perpetuating their negative circumstances because, you know, let me just tell you a quick story that I think I mentioned in the book. I was kind of having a pity party one day and just focusing on the few things that were bad in my life. That's what I was focusing on, and that's what so many people do. And I was driving one day, and I was at a stoplight, and I was just, you know, playing this pity party and feeling very depressed. And all of a sudden, I saw this man crossing the street. He was tapping the ground in front of him with a stick, with a cane, and he had sunglasses on. Well, I immediately realized he was blind. Then I looked to the right, and he had just come from a school for the blind. And it just hit me that, man, as bad as I think things are right now, things could be so much worse. So if you begin to focus on what's right in your life and thank God for what is so right, and just trust him for the other little things that, you know, are not so good, and stop focusing on that stuff. Well, God likes to bless people that are thankful. God likes to bless people that appreciate the blessings they're already enjoying. And most people that are listening to this program right now, most are probably Americans. If you're an American, you have so much to be thankful for compared to most of the rest of the world. I mean, 90% of the wealth of the world is right here in the United States, roughly. And so we have so much to be thankful for, but so many people are gripers and complainers, and God hates complaining. And so he does not obligate himself to bless complainers and gripers. He does obligate himself to bless those that are humble and are thankful for what even little bit they may be enjoying right now.
I loved hearing about the underground church in China, how they feel kind of sorry for us, Andy, because we have so much that we don't recognize what we truly have at all. And in their lack of the kind of affluence that we call just everyday behavior, they really recognize that their situation there has forced them to be more dependent on God than most of Americans will be, because just they don't have the need to trust him. We think we can get up every morning and do life without him just perfectly, and you know what? If you don't care about eternal results, you can. You can actually get up and go through your day without God. But when you put him in the equation, it changes everything. And definitely just the step back and say, wow, what do I have? It's just so much. Let's go ahead. Law number 8, a spirit of excellence. Just touch on that for just a moment.
Well, God likes excellence. If you look at his instructions for building the tabernacle and then later the temple, he was into beauty and into excellence. And it said that he ordained people in arts and different crafts in order to beautify the temple, people that he had put his spirit on, his spirit of excellence, that they excelled in those crafts. So God likes excellence. He likes it when we give him a return on his investment in us. He's given all of us talents and abilities, but it's up to us to then develop those talents and abilities and make something excellent out of what he's given us. So, you know, God does not like laziness, and he does not obligate himself to bless laziness. He likes excellence.
That's awesome. Law number 9 is goal setting, and this one we spend so much time on this program and with the gals that I work with, the leaders I work with, just that it's so important to have goals. And I like the verse in the Bible that says, without a vision, the people perish. And that's really what a goal is. It's just documenting what you believe God is asking you to do.
Well, research suggests that people that write down their goals and review those goals often make much more money than people who do not write down their goals. As a matter of fact, one study from the University of Virginia showed that people who wrote down their goals and reviewed them weekly, those people, that was like 1% of the people that were studied in this study, that was 1%, and those people ended up being millionaires.
Yeah.
So goal setting is a very important principle.
Let's move to law number 10, money management. And again, you know, entire volumes have been written on this. If you were to if you were to boil this down to one nugget of gold here for us, Andy, what would you say in the money management section? Oh, no. Did I lose Andy now? Okay, now I'm going to know that it's Blog Talk Radio because now it booted Andy off the line. Well, you guys, we are getting close to the end. I want to tell you something that I did. When I first got this book, I went through the table of contents, and I did a little quiz. I took a quiz myself, and I thought, which of these – I just graded myself, and I asked God to help me. God, which of these am I doing well? Which of these am I not aware of? And which of these am I doing poorly? And then I went back and I studied the chapters in which I was either unaware or doing poorly. And that was really helpful to me. The other thing that I did, and this is something that Andy recommends in the book, is to go through the scriptures. And this book is full of scriptures. So I went through the scriptures that he provided in here. And I wrote, I typed them all out. And I started to pray these as a prayer every day, or, you know, whenever, not necessarily every single day, but frequently. And they are such a blessing and an encouragement to me. And I encourage you to do that, too, that you would take and really recognize that God has given us all of these many wonderful promises and that he wants to fulfill them. One of my favorites, I'm just flipping here, Proverbs 27:18, as workers who tend a fig tree are allowed to eat its fruit, so workers who protect their employer's interests will be rewarded. And I think every day of working for God and being rewarded by God for the labor that I'm doing. And I always say that God is the best employer ever. And working for him, and sometimes I say, you know, the pay isn't all that great, but the retirement benefits are awesome. And I'm sorry, like maybe I should rephrase that a little bit. The pay is great now, and the retirement benefits are awesome. But a lot of times we find ourselves, you know, really waiting for God right till the midnight hour for the finances that we need. And so some of you are in that situation also. So watching for Andy to come back. In chapter, and what chapter am I looking at right now? Chapter 13, Law 11 is partnership. I have highlighted here an action step to take when evaluating someone as a partner is to create a list of strengths and passions for each person to be certain that there is not too much overlap by determining if they complement your team versus being someone's identical twin. And I loved that advice. He has a whole chapter here on partnership. And in that chapter is a lot of action steps that you can take. Chapter number 14, Law 12, is personal integrity and just to be really honest before God and really upright in your dealings all the time. This one, you guys, I can't even stress this enough, that this is an area where God is calling us to be so much more disciplined than we have even been in the past, that we would look at the areas of our life and say, God, where can I be more honest, more disciplined, allow you righteousness to flow through me even more than it currently does. And so that's the chapter on personal integrity. I encourage you to think through that one. Law 13 is humility, where we are not proud about what we have. I loved earlier when Andy talked about the reason that God gives gifts to us is so that we can share them with other people. It's not to be hoarded. And the reason that we get them is to share, and not because of all the great things that we've done, but rather God's blessing on us. Law number 14 is giving honor. And of course, we know this with our parents, but with all the people in authority over us, to give honor. And I'm so sorry, you guys, that Andy isn't making it back here for the end of the show. I don't know why. I can't see him on my dashboard here. And so I'm sad. Anyway, Law 15 is the royal law of love, and that concludes the book. Psalm 35:27 says, "Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants." So that is what I want to end with on today. To learn more about this book, you can go to Andy's website, which is Blessed Life Fellowship, blessedlifefellowship.org, or you can, of course, get it from any bookseller, Amazon, or whoever. The Pillars of Prosperity, our guest today was Andrew Robbins, and I'm sorry that he did get dropped off the call and I couldn't get him back here, but we appreciate that you were here. We appreciate that he was here, and if you can hear me, Andy, thank you, and everybody else, I hope you have a great rest of the day. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.